God became flesh. That's the essence of Christianity. The Word became flesh. O Logos sarx egeneto. So God became flesh. He became man. He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, believed on in the world, received up in glory. In these few sentences, we have the entire spectrum of Christianity and God's holy dispensation for the salvation of men. And we saw towards the last talk that Christianity is called faith, hope, peace, and life. And in continuing tonight, we'll talk about Christianity being called the way in the New Testament, also called piety or Eusebia. In Greek, that's where we get the name of Eusebios. And also new creation. And tomorrow night, by God's grace, you know, we will finish up this series when we will see that Christianity is the upper Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. And Christianity, according to the three hierarchs whom we celebrate today, St. John the Chrysostom, St. Basil, and St. Gregory the theologian, according to them, Christianity is the imitation of the Holy Trinity, the triune God. So Christianity is the way. We see this in the Acts of the Apostles in 1923. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrios, you know, he was making a lot of money making idols for the goddess Artemis, this hideous, huge statue in Ephesus with hundreds of different breasts on it. It was the symbol of fertility. And this was the goddess of the Ephesians, the Artemis of Ephesians. And Demetrios got together the union of the craftsmen, and they were ready to destroy and crucify St. Paul because he was taking their livelihood basically away from them. That's how they saw it. So Christianity, it's called the way. And this brings us back quite a few thousands of years in the Garden of Eden. God ordered Adam and Eve, he gave them the first commandment not to eat, to fast. And they disobeyed, and they were led outside of paradise. So they would not taste the tree of life. The tree of life is Christ. In Genesis 3:24, we read, God ordered the cherubim to guard their way to the tree of life. So the way to the tree of life, the way to paradise, was now blocked by a cherubim, an angel, with a flaming revolving sword. What is the significance of this flaming revolving sword? According to the Church Fathers, the revolving sword symbolized the three obstructions, the three impossibilities that kept man now from re-entering paradise. After the loss, after the exit from paradise, we now have sin. Sin insulates man from God. Just like in electricity, you know, we have these wires which insulate the electricity to flow a certain direction. And if we want to connect to the light source, to the electrical source, we have to bare the wires. We have to remove the insulation. In the same way, if we want to be reconnected to God, we need to remove sinfulness. And this was not possible in the Old Testament. People died in their sins. Everyone, even Job, even the patriarchs, they all went to Hades. So the sinful men, after the fall, could never find a place in paradise, because paradise is reserved for holiness. The wages of sin is death. So we saw this also in the parable of the banquet. Everybody was invited, but one person who was invited did not have the proper garment, and he was escorted out. Because the paradise of God, the kingdom of God, is exclusive to only purified people. Because in 21:27 of the book of the Revelation, we read, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, is exclusive of anything unclean or anyone who lives abominably. So sin separated men from God, and he made it impossible for men to approach God. The second unsurpassable obstruction was death. People now died, and it was probably a horrible experience, you know, for Adam and Eve, because we all know of death. We have seen people dying. But for them to see their first child died and be on the ground for the first time, this must have been a horrible, horrible experience. And of course, it helped in bringing repentance to Adam and Eve for the rest of their lives, 800 or 930 years. So death was now an obstruction. And let's say if someone would somehow make it back to paradise, to the kingdom of God, he would eventually die. So life was limited by death. And the third obstruction, the first obstacle, was this frail material makeup of men, the human nature, who was now cut from the energy of God, from the grace of God. And now this human nature, which was glorified in paradise, now became very frail. And of course, the first paradise was here on earth. But after the fall, eventually, the Garden of Eden became full of thorns and thistles, and this entire earth became a valley of wailing, valley of pain and sores and sweat and tears. So death prohibited people from ever returning to the kingdom of God. Death, and also, as we mentioned, the third block was the frail human nature. Nobody could escape this lot, and unfortunately, this is the tragedy of today's men who wants to escape death. Today's man wants to live forever. It's innate for people who want to live. So today's man is searching and researching. We have space age, and deep down, it is the concern of men, and also the need for men to preserve life. Unfortunately, the answer came, but people did not accept this answer. And to this day, people are looking for paradises in the wrong places. So Christ, by the second person of the Holy Trinity, by taking on flesh, by becoming man, he reveals the way back to paradise. He opens the way back to paradise. By his death on the cross, he destroyed sin. He took on the sins of the entire world, the sins of the people before Christ, before the incarnation, the sins of the contemporaries, of his contemporaries, and that every sin of every human being that will live for the rest of the age have been nailed on the cross. All man has to do is make Christ his representative in this sacrifice. So the sacrifice on the cross eliminated sin forever. We have forgiveness now in the New Testament. We fall and we can be forgiven. We can repent. He defeated death by his resurrection. He defeated death by his resurrection. So now we have cimiteria. We have cemeteries. Cemetery, I think it's derived from the Greek word cimiterio, which means a sleeping place. Christians do not die. They sleep in the Lord. They fall asleep. The seed goes into the ground, St. Paul says, and as the seed is buried under heavy ice and also snow and feet of snow, as you have here in Canada, you know, springtime, the seed rises from this deep sleep of winter. And in the same way, we will have the resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ are asleep. They are sleeping. And by his ascension, and by his incarnation first, he assumed the human nature. He assumed the human nature, united his divinity with the human nature of men. And now he takes the human nature to heal the human nature and raise it all the way up to heaven. He became what we are so we can become what he is, according to the Church Fathers, to become Christ-like. So Christ took all these three obstructions away. Once again, sin was defeated by his death on the cross, by his crucifixion. Death was destroyed by his resurrection. And by his hypostatic union with the human nature, he now takes the human nature, deifies it, and he leaves his body in the world. That's the church. His body is in the world. And when we take Holy Communion, we unite ourselves, this human nature, we unite with the God human nature of Christ. Because when we take Holy Communion, yes, we receive the body and blood of Christ, but we receive Christ. We receive Christ, the God-man, the human and the divine nature are never separated. We have this unconfused union between the two natures, the hypostatic union of the two natures. So we take divinity inside of us. And we become deified from this world, from this earth. And now, by having the seed of immortality inside of us, once we fall asleep in the Lord, then we can have the hope, as we said the last sessions, the hope that the entire world does not have, the hope that after the second coming of Christ, our bodies will be resurrected, and Christ does not leave, and the Holy Spirit, that's why we have the relics of the saints, the Holy Spirit and Christ do not abandon the bodies that have Christ inside of them. Again, today, the world tries to escape into space to avoid death, to prove that God doesn't exist, you know. All these different theories in their attempt to find the answers. And the answer has been given from the beginning. This is the tragedy of today's men. The man who, 1957, put a Sputnik in the space. The man who wants to build space stations in the world. Why? Because they do not believe that the form of this world is passing by. Why would we want to spend $30 trillion in space for space stations if Christ will be coming back in a number of years? You see, it is lack of faith. And this is what civilization tries to do. Civilization tries to soften man's life. Man wants to fight the reality of death. And through civilization, through relaxation, through science, through inventions, we try to discover some things to make this life on earth more comfortable. Let's not forget that the father of civilization was Cain. Cain was the first person to create a city, civilized living. He called the city Enoch after one of his sons, and it was one of the descendants of Cain that invented music, Jubal, and I believe that's where we may get the word jubilation or jubilee. It was the descendant of Cain, Jubal. And here we see man's attempt to soften this distance from God, this life that ends up very miserable in the absence of God. So men today can boast about our great inventions and also our great intellect to make it all the way in space, and we have landed on Mars, I believe, and we have pictures. Do we have any idea, you know, how Mars and Venus, how they relate to the universe? These are planets, they're not even stars. We have not even, by space talk, we have not even gotten out of our back door. To get to the nearest star, it takes 4 light years. We have to travel at the speed of light 4 years to get to the nearest star. There are billions of stars out there, billions of galaxies. And some mathematicians, astronomers have said that the universe, in order to get to the end of the universe, which is expanding constantly, and this boggles the mind, it would take 20 billion light years. So here we can boast, you know, about our great, yes, you know, man is created in God's image and based on the dynamics of God's image, can invent a few things, you know. But it's this arrogance of the human being that's creating, again, you know, the Tower of Babel, to think that someday we're going to discover, you know, new possibilities and, new answers from space. Science is important up to a point. But it comes to a point where it is very, very anti-human and works against the will of God, as we see in cloning and in some of these different things that scientists are trying to delve into today. So once again, nobody can exit this universe. The only way out of this is through Christ. There is no way out. No matter how many billions of dollars we spend, there is no way out of death. The only way is through Christ. That's why Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. That's why Christianity is called the way. And once again, the flaming sword symbolizes those three obstacles that were blocking men to enter paradise. And through Christ, they were taken away. In one of the most beautiful troparia of the Great Canon on the fourth Sunday of Great Lent coming up, we read, the devil was wounded, lamenting and suffering, seeing the doctor's office being opened by Christ. He calls the church the doctor's office, the hospital, the hymnographer, St. Andrew of Crete. The devil was wounded, lamenting and suffering, seeing that a doctor's office was opened by Christ, from which Adam regained his health, and the devil cried out to his demons, what am I to do with the Son of Mary? This Bethlehemite is killing me, the one who is omnipresent and filleth all things. So Christianity is the way back to paradise. But if it's a way, it's not an establishment. The Latin church, quote-unquote, of the popes, that has become an institution, an establishment. Christianity is not an establishment. It doesn't lord it over people. Christianity is a journey. It's a way. It's a dynamic movement. It moves. And unfortunately, a lot of our hierarchs at some point, they become position happy. And this is not true Christianity. When we sacrifice truth over positions and over positions of leadership, this is anti-Christian. Because Christianity is the way of repentance. It's a dynamic movement, a journey towards God, the paradise of God. Christianity is a constant walk, a constant repentance, because the cloud of sin is constantly following us on a daily basis. Don't we know that well enough? On a daily basis, the cloud of sin is chasing us. So we have constant repentance on a daily basis, constant renewal, constant memory of God, and constant prayer. Another name of Christianity is Evsevia or piety. And in Timothy 3:16, we read, without a doubt, great is the mystery of piety or Evsevia in Greek. In one of the early church writings, the apostolic constitutions, apostolic yediataye, it is not the writings of the apostles, or it would be in the New Testament. It is writings of very pious Christians, possibly disciples of the apostles, that took these teachings of the apostles, practical teachings, to try to help the church. And this was found, you know, a number of years ago, and it's a great resource. In the apostolic constitutions, you know, we find that the apostles were teaching the Christians to work 5 days. So you see, the 5-day work week is not something that modern men invented, something that the church had, you know, hundreds of years ago. You know, to have Saturdays off. But why? To take off? Go skiing? No. To allow the workers, the slaves, the servants, to make it to church on Saturday, to be taught the way of Eusebia, to be taught Christianity, to become involved with the teachings of piety. Eusebius of Caesarea says, what is piety? It is synonymous with Christianity. It is to make a U-turn and to be united with the only true God. And according to Chrysostom, one of the three hierarchs, to turn to the pure faith and to the correct way of life, this consists piety. So piety is to embrace the pure faith and the proper and correct lifestyle. Another name of Christianity is new creation, genikthesis. Itis en Christo, genikthesis. See? And once we become that, we don't feel the cold. You know that? You know, once we become a new creation, and we delve in the kingdom of God, in the paradise of God, in the grace of God, you know, cold does not bother us. We have some examples of this, and I'm saying this because it's very, very cold today, especially yesterday. I think the coldest spot was outside of Buffalo with the, you know, sub-freezing with a wind chill. It was a day like this in Constantinople, around the Black Sea. And St. Andrew, the Fool for Christ, I'm sure you read his book, was so cold that he was basically homeless outside, you know, with some very worn old clothes. And he got to the point where it got so cold that he tried to pick up a dog to share the heat, you know. And the dog ran away, and St. Andrew says, see, you're worse than a dog. Even the dogs don't want to be around you. You know, you're such a sinner. And he was a holy man. And, you know, after a few minutes, says, well, you deserve to die. Look, you know, you're not worthy to live. So he prayed, and he was ready to die. He was losing consciousness. You know. And all of a sudden, an angel of God appears and tells him, Andrew, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm dying. You know, I'm frozen. I'm finished. And he took him into the paradise of God. And all of a sudden, now, his body was there, but his spirit was taken into paradise. And he was there for 15 days, and nothing happened to his body. For 15 days, he came back to himself, and he went back to Constantinople. You know? And he revealed this to a very, very pious priest. For those of you that read the book, Father Arseny, you know, if you remember, when they were put in a tin cell outside of the jails, it was like 40 below, and Father Arseny began divine liturgy, and all of a sudden became like 70 degrees Fahrenheit, you know, in the cell, perfect temperature. They were there for 24, 48 hours. I mean, they were condemned to death. They put them there to die. Nobody can live without jumping up and down for more than an hour or two. They survived, you know, because the kingdom of God came all over them. And we have many other examples. So Christianity is called new creation. According to St. Paul in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, ontologically new. Not with the sense of, oh, okay, you know, I'm on a new diet, so I feel like a new man. Not like that. You know, I just got a new job and lost a few pounds and I feel great. You know, not in this way. Ontologically new. In St. Peter, we read, we are awaiting for new heavens and new earth. You know, Christ says, I make everything brand new in the book of the Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are gone by. They have gone away. Where did they go? The heaven and the earth. They disappear? they were renewed. They will be renewed. And Christianity is not a bunch of ethics or values, you know, or a way to improve our lifestyle here on earth. This is how most people view Christianity. And people say, well, how comes the church is not helping the poor? And Christ says the poor you will always have with you. Why? They need to be with you so you can be saved, so you can help them by giving some alms to them, by developing love. And the poor are blessed to begin with. Christianity is not a book of ethics or etiquette. Christianity is exactly this. It's the renewal of the entire universe, the entire universe, not just us, not just our souls. A lot of people, we often say, you know, I want to save my soul. Well, no, the entire body, the entire man will be saved, but the creation will be saved as well. Creation, the entire world will be transformed into the kingdom of God. St. Paul says, para llegarte suma tu cosmututu. The form of this world is passing by. And I hope, you know, this message fulfills and fills your heart to the brim that we are a new creation with Christ. The old is gone. It's going to be gone. And knowing all this, knowing that we are Kianiktis' new creation, knowing all this, what kind of people should we strive to be, St. Peter says? What kind of people? We forget these great truths about Christianity, about our calling, and we drown, you know, in a couple ounces of water, over a couple of mundane things, over small matters. All of a sudden, we become depressed. We forget our calling. We were chosen, as we said before, chosen to be a new creation. And this is forgotten by even some of our leaders, who instead of teaching repentance and coming out to teach the essence of Christianity, they're going around the world talking about ecology, about the environment. About ecology. We have all these different groups that shed blood over the salamander. Somewhere down in Mexico, over the black squirrel or some kind of a species. Why? Because deep down they don't believe that this earth is going to be finished. History will not repeat itself forever. This earth is passing by. And if that's the case, then why must we put billions and trillions of dollars, you know, in space? Lack of faith. We will put thousands of people out of work to save a little worm somewhere, you know, something rare. Again, nothing against the creations of God. We respect life. But not at the expense of human beings. We were called to go out and make disciples of all nations. And not to save some water snake somewhere. No, we are not to kill animals needlessly. Christians do not do that. We respect and love God's creation. They're suffering. Creation is suffering because of our fall. When these birds are starving and dying outside, it's because of our fall. All these atmospheric changes that we are noticing is because of our sins, St. Basil says. Complain about the weather. God allows the weather. God is in charge of the weather. So let's not complain about the cold. He has his purpose. this cold will probably cut crime in half. Crime is reduced by 50-75% in New York when it's very, very cold out. God has his reasons behind these seasons. These atmospheric changes are caused by our sinfulness, and we see these changes all over the world. Greece, places like Jerusalem, would never have snow all of a sudden. There's snowstorms in the islands. These atmospheric changes, signs of the times, perhaps. So knowing that the form of this world is passing by, we will act like visitors in this planet. We will not overexhaust and overexert ourselves to build palaces on this earth and spend 30, 40, 50 years of our lives to build estates for things that will turn to fire. St. Peter says, the elements of the earth, the elements, the earth will become a torch. Father Athanasius Mytilineos says that the nuclear, goes a little bit farther, he says the nuclear energy inside the atomic structure will be released and the earth will burn up. Will burn up. The entire universe will be transformed like a coat. In the Psalms we read that like a coat, like an old coat, God will turn the world inside out. He takes this image, the psalmist takes this image from his times before the clothing industry became very, very advanced. It was very, very expensive to own clothing. So somebody could have a coat, wear it for 20, 30 years, and after that they went back to the tailor. Taylor took the coat, turned it inside out, and refashioned it. And now you have a same coat, lasts for another 20 to 25 years. And this is exactly what the psalm says, that the earth, the universe will turn inside out like a coat. So knowing all this, we can have joy. We can have the joy of Christ in our heart constantly, as long as we keep away from that insulation called sin. And we have a way to remove that insulation, holy confession. We have our spiritual father. We sin, we go and confess. When we do that, when we receive the body and blood of Christ, we are constantly renewed. We're renewed in Christ. And yes, the storm will come. The storm will come. The winds will come. But if our spiritual house has the strong foundation of humility, humility. The foundation of our spiritual house is humility. And the roof of that house is love. When we have these two virtues, love and humility, and along with them, then we'll dress up our house with the rest of the virtues, then all these storms and all the attacks of the devil and the demons can throw them at us, but they will not faze us. What can separate us from the love of Christ, St. Paul says. Any questions before we close for tonight? Yes. Okay. We have to get rid of the old man.
Not the whole man.
Very good. The modern men today, you know, people look at us as old-fashioned sometimes. You know, look at Christianity as old. They look at the church as old. People look at monasticism as something old and archaic. And this is the dilemma of the 1800 era of Greece with Theocritus Pharmakidis, you know, when they brought King Othon, and all of a sudden they closed down about 400 monasteries, just like that, in their attempt to modernize the enslaved Greek men and somehow, you know, make him modern. The old men is the men of sin. The man of sin. And he can be as modern as he wants to be. Being modern is not necessarily good. There's a difference between freedom and liberality. Freedom and liberty are fine. But when we become libertines, when all of a sudden we become loose with our ethics, we lose our freedoms. So the old man inside is the man of sin, just like this world. This earth is very old. It's old with sin. And that's why God is going to burn up the earth and renew it, because the earth is polluted with blood, polluted with killings. From the beginning, the blood of Abel and all these murders and wars. So the entire earth will be renewed, will be burned, and nothing unclean will be found in the kingdom of God. So we get rid of the old men, the passions. We transform the passions when we fast. We don't hurt the body, you know. We help the body. We help the body through discipline to destroy the passions and transform them. To have these evil passions, which are energies of the soul that have gone astray. The passion of anger is put in there by God. It should have been used by Eve. This anger should have been used by Eve when she saw that a serpent is talking to her. It was a real serpent. The devil was speaking through the serpent. The serpent was not the devil. The devil was simply speaking through it. Eve should have thought, now, why am I having a conversation with an animal? Do we look alike? And she should have used anger at that point and get away from this animal that's speaking to her. And by the way, she did this while Adam was away. She should have said, wait a second, before I make a decision, I gotta go speak. Gotta go speak to Adam. But it seems like the devil isolated them. He waited until they were isolated. Divide and conquer. So when Eve was isolated, he first enticed her. And now, after she sinned, misery loves company. And now she pulls Adam down at that point. But the fact is, after the fall, the energies of the soul are being pulled towards the earth. Okay, towards the earth. We became earthly. And all of a sudden these passions began to victimize men. All these different passions of pride and jealousy and anger and depression. All these different things that we that we struggle on a daily basis. Fornication, where people became flesh. And God said, my spirit can no longer stay with these people because they have become flesh. So we need to stop being fleshly people and become heavenly people. You know, that is the idea. We don't need to get rid of the entire, of the whole man, meaning that this body is not bad. The body is not bad. God did not create anything evil. Evil is not an entity. Evil does not exist in itself. God did not create the devil. Created a beautiful angel, an archangel, and he chose to succumb to the passion of vainglory and pride. And he wanted, if he could, to take over God's kingdom. The devil could step all over God. He'd do it in a minute, in a second. In a second. That's what the devil does. He's the accuser of all Christians. He accuses us in front of God. And he tells God, yeah, they're worshiping you because you're giving them everything. Take this away from them. Just like he did to Job. God tells the devil, did you see my servant Job? You know, what a great man. He worships me. Yeah, he's doing all these things because you take good care of him. You see? Slander. And this is his job. So what we need to do is renew ourselves, become Christ-like, like the new Adam, and defeat the devil. And without Christ, this was impossible. It was impossible. But with Christ, everything is possible. Good question. Yes. Okay, let me rephrase this and try to see if I have your question correctly. Did God always have the two natures? And because, you know, God has everything, and did he ascend to heaven with both natures? And let me add something more. And will he continue to keep both natures? Okay, very good question. And something that very, very many of our Christians, many of our Orthodox, ignore. They're ignorant of. You know, you tell them that Christ created Adam and Eve. They tell you, no. No. Christ just came around 2,000 years ago. No, he didn't. And you tell them, and somehow they just don't get it. And that's because, yes, we need to not only study, but we need to pray, and we need to have God's revelation come to us through fasting and through practicing the lifestyle of the church. I think Saint Nicodemus the Hagarite expands on this, and he says, when Christ came, he was a little bit poorer. He was poor. and he left richer. Meaning that when he came, before he came into this world, he did not have the human nature. He received the human nature from us. Without changing anything of the divine nature. You understand? By taking the human, because God is unalterable, no change happened to the divine. The human followed the lead of the divine nature. It was Adam that was created like Christ. The blueprint of the incarnation was before all ages. So the blueprint was there. Okay. But the actual incarnation took place a couple thousand years ago at the womb of the Virgin. So to answer your first question, did God always have two natures? No. No. God has one essence. God is the essence of God, unseen to all creation, even the angels.
Okay. Will he keep his nature now, the human nature, okay, since he acquired it?
I will answer. That's very important. So, in God we have usia, the essence. The Western Church uses the word substance, but the word essence is more accurate. In God, we also have the energies of God, love, providence, mercy, alms, all these things are different energies of God. And then in God, we have the three persons. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was the second person of the Holy Trinity that created Adam and Eve. Creation was through Christ. It was by the evdokia, by the pleasure of the Father, through Christ, in the Holy Spirit. The Trinity always works in essence. Who resurrected Christ? God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And we need to be very careful when we go to the services, because all our theology is in the services. In the services of Holy Saturday, we read in the conducting of the church that, you know, with the body, he was in the earth. With his soul, he was in Hades. But at the same time, he was in the kingdom of God. He was with God the Father. Christ is everywhere. Now, is his human nature everywhere? Yes. Based on the hypostatic union of the two natures. When the two natures were unconfusedly united, okay, we don't have God the man and God the Christ. We have one person. One person. So when we take Holy Communion, we don't say that we take the human nature of Christ. No, we take the entire Christ. We take God inside of us because Christ is God. And that's why we say the Virgin Mary is the Theotokos. She did not give birth to Jesus the man. At the conception, we have the union of the two natures, the unconfused union. And what resurrected was the body, the soul. Christ had a human soul and a body. What resurrected was the body. The soul doesn't die. Okay. So, during the ascension, the human nature, which will always be united, was carried to the hypostatic union, and it is the God-man, the human Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, And when Christ, when God the Father, the triune God, sees us through the human, the God-human nature of Christ, he sees the human nature always united with his beloved Son, and this showers us with gifts, graces. And this is why the Holy Spirit came into the world. And Christ will never shed his human nature. Not only that, his wounds and his stripes will be visible for us. Good question. Any other question before we close? We started a little late, so we finished a little early. Yes. Yes.
And, you know, all my life, you know, people would throw at, oh, what religion are you? And I would answer, Christian.
Mm-hmm.
What is religion?
In the past talks, we have that explained on one of the cassettes. They're available here at the Brotherhood. And I'm sure they will make copies. And, you know, we explain that as one of the misconceptions. And conventionally, yes, I mean, if somebody asks me, what's your religion, I'm not going to sit there and start a theological explanation, because people really, you know, are not aware of these truths. We will politely say, oh, I'm an Orthodox Christian. My faith is Orthodox Christianity, you know. Religion, as we mentioned 5-6 weeks ago, is something human, something created by man's intellect, something natural, not true. That's religion. You know, man's innate necessity to look for God. So God, man, after the darkening of the news, you know, he deified snakes and, you know, the sun and the universe and the stars and, you know, everything. They worship the creature instead of the creator. This is religion. Man's attempt to find God. Christianity is something opposite. Christianity is God finding men. When God finds men, and what, how does he find us? Everywhere. Through death of a loved one, when our heart is ready, when we become humbled from the loss of a business, through heartache, the loss of a child, through some kind of a disease, our heart becomes soft, fertile. And then God reveals himself to us at that proper time because out of his love. Because if he reveals himself to us at a different time, when we have all the arrogance, you know, of the Western lifestyle and all the, you know, arrogance of our thoughts, then we will end up sinning much worse. So God knows when he will reveal himself to us. Through a monastic, through another Christian, through a book, through a tape, you know, through all these different situations. So God reveals himself to us, his truth, and he leads us to the Orthodox faith. So when Christ comes and says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, this is Christianity. This is the revelation of God. You know, Confucius and Buddha and Muhammad and all the heretics, they use their mind, their intellect, to create a God that doesn't exist. You see. The Church Fathers called heresy atheism, because heresies worship a God that doesn't exist. They do worship a God, but that God doesn't exist. When the Monophysites worship a Christ with one nature, that Christ doesn't exist. Christ has two wills, two natures, according to the Church Fathers.
Oh,